God and of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
It's good to see everyone here this morning. And I want to repeat what Joe said earlier about welcoming everyone that are with us, any visitors that we may have, but also those that are regular members here, that want you to know that whether you realize it or not, just your presence here is an encouragement to the other members. As I imagine most of you already know, this congregation is in the process of looking for a replacement for Mitch, who's stepping down here this fall. And so we have one individual that's scheduled to be here 2 weeks from today, Chuck Griffin, who's going to be preaching for us. He'll also be teaching this Sunday morning, the auditorium class here that morning. But we're in the process of looking for a replacement for Mitch. And so one of the things that I felt like would be a very good lesson for this month would be for us to just look at the work of a preacher. Just what is the work of the preacher? And if any of you still have your Bibles still open to the passage there in 2 Timothy that Wes read for us, you might want to keep them open, because we have an awful lot to look at here in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and also the book of Titus. And rather than put all of these passages up on the overhead, we're going to need to turn to these and read them for ourselves. So I encourage you, if you do have Bibles handy, to be able to do this. One might ask or conjecture that of a preacher, that's, you know, they only work 2 days out of the week, so it's going to be a pretty short lesson. I don't know about that. I think that we're going to find that the scriptures have an awful lot more to say about what the preacher and evangelist is required to do or is expected to do. The term evangelist itself is only found 3 times, actually, in the New Testament. We know that Philip, there in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, is referred to as an evangelist. We have the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul is saying gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. And then we also have the passage that Wes read for us here just a few moments ago, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he wrote to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. What we're wanting to do here this morning, starting out, looking at the work of a preacher, look at all of the various things that we find within the scriptures that an evangelist is expected to be doing. And the first thing that we can note is that the work of a preacher is to preach. It's just that simple. That's his primary mission or his primary instruction that he's supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be instructing others. He's supposed to be teaching others. And we find that emphasized there in what Wes read for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. But there are various ways that a preacher can do this. One of which is that he could do this with sermons, or he might do it with a class, such as a one-on-many. Maybe we would have a class here Sunday morning at the building, or Wednesday evening as part of our classes. Or it might be a class that he would have just one-on-one, have one individual that he sits down and he studies with. And these are his primary methods that he would do in pursuing this. But sermons are going to be the most common method that are employed by a preacher, because he's going to be, most Sundays, most weeks, he's going to be up twice on Sunday delivering two sermons. And the various purposes of those sermons are found in can be one of three areas. I found over that there are three basic categories that you can put any kind of a sermon in. One might be admonishment or rebuking. And this would be one like a sermon perhaps on the use of the tongue, or on lying, or on lasciviousness. And there are sermons that tell us about how things that we ought to do or ought not to be doing in our lives. But then another form of lesson would be that of exhorting or encouraging. It might be a sermon on evidences, or it might be a sermon on fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. Things that encourage us about the Bible and cause us to have a deeper faith. And then finally, the third category would be doctrinal teaching. What sometimes we refer to this as first principles type of lessons, but it doesn't necessarily have to be anything that we would say is basic to our individual faith or our knowledge of the Bible. That rather they can be something a little bit more challenging to us doctrinally. And so I think that when you take all three of these, you have a pretty good idea of what Paul meant when he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, when he had called the Ephesian elders down to Miletus, and he said that I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I think this is pretty much what he had in mind, that he delivered lessons to them over the course of nearly 3 years he was with them that would fall into these types of categories. And one of the things he also does, not only he does it with various purposes, but by reminding individuals. And this is something that it may be, I guess for some of us might be a little bit surprising, but it's true when you stop to think about it. I used to think that the job of the preacher was to stand up on every Sunday and deliver two lessons of material that just nobody'd ever really thought about. And it was new and novel and interesting and fascinating. The fact of the matter is, mostly what a preacher's going to be doing in his sermons is just reminding us of things we already know. And the Apostle Paul made this indicative to Titus there. He said that to remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. They already knew all of that. They're things that that Titus's hearers already knew. And Paul's saying, Titus, remind them of that. And it's not just to Titus he gave that admonition. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, just if you have to turn in your Bibles, turn back over there, he told Timothy there, remind them of these things, and goes on to list things. But it wasn't just the Apostle Paul. Peter himself, in 2 Peter chapter 1, goes through and lists all of the virtues that Christians are to have. Add to your faith knowledge, knowledge, virtue, etc. And then he gets down to the end of all of that and he says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. So a lot of the things that we hear from the pulpit are just reminding us what we already know. Why do we need this? Well, a couple of reasons. One is natural forgetfulness. But there's a more insidious reason that we need this. It's just something about human nature that if I'm not constantly reminded that a rule exists, I'll just begin to think that somehow that rule has kind of faded in its effectivity, and they don't really mean it anymore. I don't know why that is. Maybe that's just a peculiarity with me, but I seem to notice that in other people as well, that over time, if they're not constantly told, the rule is you can't do this, you can't do that, then over time you begin to think, well, maybe that's not something they're not really enforcing anymore, and it's they just haven't told us yet. And so now that's a corner I can cut. And what we need to have is someone to constantly remind us, look, the fruit of the Spirit is this, and you need to be working on these. Look, you're not to lie. You've got to tell the truth every instance, every moment of each day of your life. Otherwise, over time, we begin to think that, well, maybe that doesn't apply to me anymore. That rule really doesn't have validity for me anymore. So that's what the preacher largely is doing. It's just reminding us of things that we already know. Not only does he boast to use various methods with various purposes, and by reminding us, he's supposed to do it with conviction. With conviction. This is not supposed to be something he's supposed to stand up and just, well, let me give you this suggestion about how you ought to live your lives. And a real good example of that is there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, his book or his letter to Timothy, he said, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. This word charge there, you can tell I'm a Greek scholar, parangelis, means to command, to order. It doesn't mean to suggest. It doesn't mean to recommend. It means to command. So in order to do that, you're going to have to do it with conviction. And the passages there are several passages that indicate that to us. Command and teach these things, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. There in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. These are not things that the preacher can just go up and merely make recommendations. Rather, what Paul is telling Timothy and Titus here, you need to declare these things with authority in what you teach. And finally, there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, I'm missing that in my notes here, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. But not only does he do it with conviction, but he's also supposed to do it while avoiding several different categories of information. Wives and wives' tales and fables. There in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 is basically what he's talking about there. I have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. In chapter 6 and verse 20, he's concluding his first letter to Timothy. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Titus chapter 3, verse 9, he gives pretty much the same direction to Titus, saying, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." Another category of things he's to be avoiding are things we might call hobbies. And what we call, what we mean by this, some people have said, are like a hobby horse you want to ride, it's a pet subject of the preacher. Something that he likes to be able to, you get him on that and he can talk for hours. But it's not something that in the end has that much consequence to it. There's not, it's a really a fairly shallow subject. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 there, Paul writes to Timothy, "Remind them of these things and charge them for God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness." Finally, third category, he needs to avoid error. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He says there, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." In the previous letter, as he was beginning, we read this earlier, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." So the preacher, or the evangelist rather, is being taught by the Apostle Paul. I think we're losing the batteries. Is being told by the Apostle Paul that he's not to be teaching error. He needs to be teaching that which is sound. And that there is a pattern out there. There is a pattern of sound words that he needs to be following those. Not only is he to be doing all of this teaching and all of these methods, but his conduct must not detract from what is said. There was a fellow named Edgar Guest, and he wrote a poem, and I think many of you have either read it, or you're familiar with it, or you've heard it cited before. It's called Sermons We See, and the first line from this says, "I would rather see a sermon than to hear one any day." And then Edgar Guest goes on to describe just how much visual observation of someone living the life they ought to live is much more powerful than anything anyone would say is an instruction to anyone else. But this is basically what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." He must always be learning like us. I mean, we're supposed to be learning too, but he's also supposed to be learning as he goes through life. And so there are various passages that we can point to indicate this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning there in verse 14 again, Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Now, there's nothing in there directly saying you need to be studying the Bible. But he learned these things, and you learn them by studying. And so that's the inference there of that particular passage. He's got to be diligent. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Again, we read this passage, this verse earlier, where he said, where Paul wrote, "Follow the pattern of sound words if you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." He's telling Timothy here, you need to be diligent to follow this pattern. If you don't follow the pattern, you're not being diligent. He needs to be careful in what he does. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 there. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, or by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Finally, his character must be courageous. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there in verse 19, you find that these books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, all of them are filled with instructions to evangelists, to young men, to men that are wanting to be preachers. And so that's why we're bouncing around a good deal. I don't like to preach like this, but this is necessary here because that's exactly what we're in categorizing the material, organizing it, we're going to wind up bouncing around. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning there in verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. What Paul's telling Timothy here, first of all, you don't rebuke an elder unless you have two or three witnesses. But if you do have two or three witnesses and they're going to persist in sin, then you need to rebuke them in the presence of all. That requires courage. Requires a good deal of strength of character as well. He needs to do it without bias. Looking at the very next verse there. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So the evangelist is required then, in whatever he preaches, whatever he teaches, it has to be done without bias. It can't be he cannot do it in favoring some friend he may have in the congregation. It may be that he's got some individuals with whom he doesn't really want to step on the toes of, perhaps, because they may be close friends of his. Paul's saying you've got to teach this without any kind of bias. Finally, he needs to be patient. He needs to be patient with older and younger men. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, going back to the early part of that chapter. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. That requires patience. Going to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, he needs to be patient with those that are in opposition. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. These are what the scriptures teach about the work of a preacher. This is what we find in pretty much 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus about the work of a preacher. Let's look then at some of the things that are not found in the scriptures, that is the work of a preacher. Work of a preacher first of all, is not to be the pastor or the leader of the congregation. That's what the denominational world would have you to believe. But rather, the scriptures are very clear that the elders are the leaders, the spiritual leaders of any particular congregation. And yet, so often, we have a tendency to want to have an individual that put on such a pedestal. There have been instances where there were several congregations in a given area, and one preacher has left to go to another congregation nearby, and there would be individuals that would follow that individual to the new congregation. That's sad, but that's not at all what the scriptures teach the work of a preacher is to be. Also, the work of the preacher is not to represent, I'm going to see if I can fix that. There we go. The work of a preacher is not to be to represent the congregation. So often, what I mean by this is so often you will have individuals that'll have to go into the hospital, and they will say, well, I don't need to go visit that individual, that the preacher can do that. Someone will lose a loved one. I don't need to go to the funeral home. I don't need to go to the funeral. Well, the preacher will do that. Or we may have someone that there's a member of the church is having to be placed in a nursing home. And individuals will say, I don't need to go visit that individual. Maybe not in a nursing home. Maybe they're just shut in. Well, the preacher will do that. You look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. And it's very clear there that what God is telling us through James is that pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the widows and the orphans. And it doesn't mean just to go say hi, but rather to care for them and make sure their needs are met. It doesn't say it's the preacher's or the evangelist's task to do that. Rather, what God is telling us, that's individual responsibilities. Does the preacher have a responsibility to go? Yes, he does, but only as a member of the local congregation. It's our individual responsibilities. We can't hire someone our own responsibilities. And yet, that's what sometimes, frequently, congregations have sought to try and do. Preacher's not the church's employee. And I recognize the fact that the preacher is frequently spends a lot of time at a building, and there's a lot of convenience in having him engaged in various activities on behalf of the church. But so often we just keep that, sliding that into where anything is dumped off onto the preacher. So that individuals will even begin to consider requiring the preacher to sort of punch a clock. We expect you to be at the building between certain hours, Monday through Friday. Now, never mind the fact that if I have problems one evening and I call the preacher and I want some help, some spiritual help from him, he'd better be coming running. But yet we still expect, for sometimes people, some congregations expect them to punch a clock. Sometimes they want to pay the preacher in a miserly fashion. I don't recall reading any passages here in 1 2 Timothy and in Titus, that requires an individual who becomes an evangelist to take a vow of poverty. And people have had some wild ideas. How much should we pay the preacher? And somebody would say, well, we'll pay them whatever the least amount among the members makes. And I'm thinking, what happens if somebody gets laid off? Do we now quit paying the preacher altogether? So you wind up with some ideas that the preacher should be paid just almost nothing. Now, should they be getting rich? Absolutely not. No one is arguing for that. But yet they will go in their own workplace. They'll demand to be paid what's a fair and what reasonable wage. But when it comes to paying servants, those who are preachers, we become somewhat overcautious in to the point of expecting them essentially to live like monks. They shouldn't be dismissed just because of personality conflicts. And yet so often that is the case. They shouldn't be viewed as an associate member of the congregation either. They're full-fledged members of the local congregation, working alongside all of the other members there. And they shouldn't be viewed as the janitor or the maintenance man for the building. Now, not to say that it may not be maybe somewhat convenient for the preacher to be taking on responsibilities, and if he wants to do that as a member of the congregation, that would be acceptable. But over time, many congregations begin to expect that that's just something that the preacher does, and it just can't find that in the scriptures. Sometimes we look at the preacher and say, well, he has to teach a Bible class. Well, certainly we'd like for him to teach some Bible classes, but the difficulty comes in when we expect him to be delivering 2 sermons a week and then also to teach perhaps an adult Bible class. And so some individuals, some congregations begin to feel like, well, that's just something that the preacher has to do, is he's got to preach 2 sermons and then also to teach a Bible class. Preachers not to be the designated converter. Converting lost souls is the responsibility of every Christian. It is not something that just we hire that man to do. Just like we can't hire him to go to the hospital for us. We can't hire him to visit the sick for us. We can't hire him to convert lost souls for us. So we need to rid ourselves of this idea that he's the church's designated converter. Finally, last two here, we can't expect him, nor does scriptures teach that he has to have a perfect family. And I understand why people would have a tendency to do this. They have the difficulty. Here's the preacher standing up saying, oh, one of the lessons he probably would teach would be to say, all right, parents, here's how you need to raise your children. And then his children misbehave, and you have to wonder, well, is he following his own instruction? We have to remember that children are free moral agents. They're going to do what they want to do. And despite the best instruction, the best environment at home, sometimes children either do dumb things or they do things they know that are wrong. And so we need to, when the preacher's children do act up, we need to recognize the fact that if those of us who are parents, we understand that. We've seen that in our own kids. We wouldn't want them to behave, we don't want our kids to behave that way. So we understand when there's... Finally, some congregations like to see that evangelist is married. His wife comes as a sort of a package deal. Therefore, she's like the she's required to be doing various things for the congregation, maybe organizing this or organizing that. Again, she may choose to do that as a part of the congregation. She should not be expected to do that. What do we conclude now? Well, when considering a man as a preacher, we need to make sure that everyone's expectations are in line with the Scriptures. We need to do that amongst ourselves. We need to do that with whoever it is we wind up selecting to come work with us. We need to make sure that we're all in agreement exactly what the requirements are going to be for that individual and what our relationship is going to be. And speaking of that relationship, preacher is someone paid by a local church to teach them the Scriptures. I think some of the men here that have preached, some that have taught classes, understand this. Some of us I know don't because they just haven't been there. It's a lot of work to come up with two sermons and maybe even a Bible class on Sunday. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of Bible study. It's a lot of time if you're going to try and do anything in the way of a good job at all. And I think that we sometimes lose sight of the fact that we view the work of a preacher as something like almost like a working vacation. It's the same concept we have about teachers, you know? They only work 9 months out of the year. Talk to a teacher and find out just how true that is. It's the same thing with a preacher. Now, there are some that wind up that, yes, you may have heard of some that make sure that they're able to get their golf in every afternoon. There are some that are not good preachers in that regard. They're not good Bible students. So we need to recognize that there's a lot of effort by any good preacher put in to being prepared for either for Sunday and Wednesday. We also need to remember that teaching, whether it's by an elder or a preacher or a teacher, is serious business. When we look at James chapter 3 and verse 1, where God tells us we don't want to be so eager to be teachers because we're going to be judged by a stricter standard. And that's exactly why the men are taking a very slow and deliberate approach in who they wind up selecting to come be the next preacher here. Because we know that we need to be careful about finding a man that is able to do all of these things that we've talked about here that the Scriptures teach. Especially the portion about requiring them to not teach error. And so we need to be careful and recognize that it's a serious responsibility for anyone to stand up and teach a class. It's a serious responsibility for anyone to preach a sermon. The things that a preacher says will have far-reaching effect because of visitors that are in the audience, because of young people that may be hearing a particular truth or a precept for the first time. And if the preacher's not careful about the words he chooses, he could give a false idea to those that are visiting, and he could wind up conveying error to those that don't know very much about the Bible. So therefore, it's serious business about selecting a preacher, and we need to be careful about that. This hasn't been one that would lend itself to convincing those that are not Christians to do just that. But we don't want to end this lesson this morning without providing an opportunity for anyone that may be here that has been considering the fact, recognizing that they are not in a right relationship with God, that if they were to die tonight in their sleep, that they'd have no hope of eternity with God. And so we're wanting to take advantage of this opportunity to encourage you. We're going to sing a song that's designed to do just that, to encourage you to consider your position, to consider the fact that you need to put on your Lord in baptism so that you can leave here with all of your sins forgiven. We also want to encourage those that maybe have allowed themselves to be diverted from their service to God. Perhaps they've left their first love, and they're wanting the prayers of the congregation here to help them to be able to put their lives back on track, to be able to get themselves back to where they're in a right relationship with God as well. We can help you if you fall into either one of those categories. We can help you to become a Christian. The water is ready. If you're a Christian that has fallen away, we can pray with you. We can help you. We ask you to let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.